Good morning, friends, and welcome to the Grace Hour, a daily program that helps the believer take, well, a dive into the daily challenges and helps us all learn a little bit more about our faith in a practical way. Again, good morning to all of you. Thanks so much for joining us. My name is Pastor John Love, and I'm joined in the studio today by Pastor Barry Quirk, and we'll be hosting today's broadcast and talking about our salvation. That's right. This is such a great theme, and we hope that you will be greatly encouraged based upon what we have to share today on our broadcast. And of course, as always, we invite you to join us during the broadcast. That's right. The phone lines will be open during the next 45 to 50 minutes, and you can join us live with your comments, questions, testimonies, again, about our subject and our theme, salvation. Your salvation, our salvation, the believer's salvation, all as a result of the great grace of God and what he did for us, finishing the work of that salvation on Calvary's cross. You can join us by dialing one of the following numbers, the toll-free number in all of North America. Well, that's 800-338-7060. And the local number right here in Baltimore for all of our listeners in the local Baltimore area, that's 410-483-3700. And we look forward to hearing from you today. Those phone lines will be open the entire broadcast. We do want to mention at the outset of today's program, and we'll mention again a little later in the broadcast, that tonight we have our midweek service right here at the Greater Grace World Outreach at 7 p.m., and everyone is welcome. We hope you can make it out tonight. Well, Pastor Barry, they've given us a great theme this week in the Grace Hour, something that whenever we hear about it, encourages us greatly, because our salvation is not something that we have to work toward. It's something that we work from. We find our acceptance before God as we begin our journey in life with Christ, and that's pretty encouraging, because kind of God's way of saying, what I'm going to start in your life, I'm going to take responsibility to finish.
Yeah, boy, that's a great way to put it, Pastor Love. And I have to start by saying this program takes a dive into the believer's daily challenges. You know, I think about taking a dive, I'm thinking about, you know, ice hockey, a guy skating down the ice. But we take a little different dive here. This is a positive dive, but yeah, our salvation is, what an incredible thought that we, as you said, we start from salvation and move forward. And we're specifically today talking about justification. And the thing that is really awesome in my mind about justification is that it all happens because of a declaration from the righteous one, which is amazing when you consider that we, as unrighteous, unprofitable servants, could be declared and determined to be righteous. What a place to start in our salvation.
It doesn't get any better than that. And, you know, I love the way someone has described what justification is, because, again, that's one of those theological terms that some people, they hear a lot about it, but sometimes they don't really define it very well.
Sure.
But justification is, before God, it's just as if I'd never sinned, which is incredible to think. How can God look upon me, a great sinner, as if I'd never sinned? Well, he looks upon us and he sees his son. When we're in Christ, that's all God sees. He doesn't see our sin. He doesn't see our failure. He doesn't see our past. He only sees his son. And he's already declared to us what he thinks about his son. This is my son, and I'm well pleased. I've accepted him. And if you're in him, you're just as accepted as he is.
What a beautiful picture of being accepted. You know, it's one thing to be regenerated, which is an amazing thing, that we're given new life and a new nature, but then to be given a new standing where we are considered in Christ. What a beautiful picture. You just mentioned it. He looks at us and he sees the blood of his son. He doesn't see our failures. He doesn't see, and let's face it, today religion is being misconstrued as a series of good behaviors and good decisions and, you know, making penance for ourselves and everything that we could do. You know, all of our own righteousness is as filthy rags before God.
Yeah. And if that's what our righteousness looks like, what does our sin look like in his presence? Boy. So again, you can go back to this principle of the doctrine of total depravity. This is the way God sees the human race. Mm. And it's important for us to also remember that salvation, that's God's idea. Mm. That's not man's idea.
Yes.
I mean, man has his own ideas.
Yes.
And they're way out there.
Yeah.
God's idea is salvation. Because man, left to himself, he would remain lost, blind, and spiritually dead. Mm-hmm. And I say that based upon what the scriptures very clearly teach. Mm. You know, man left alone. Well, it's kind of like what Paul wrote when he wrote the letter to the church at Rome, the third chapter, and he quotes many Old Testament passages there. But in Romans chapter 3, he says, there is none that seeks after God. Mm-hmm. I mean, you hear it all the time. You hear believers say, well, I was looking for God. Well, I didn't even know he was lost. How is it that we are looking for God when in reality, we're the ones that were lost, blind, and actually spiritually dead? So if God didn't initiate this search, if God did not, as he did in the case of Adam and Eve in the garden, you know, it wasn't Adam saying, God, we've made a terrible mistake. We need a covering. We need salvation. We need to be rescued. It was Adam and Eve hiding. And God saying, Adam, where are we at?
Where are we at?
What's happened?
Yeah.
God initiated that search. Mm-hmm. Salvation, it's God's idea. I think we read that in Jonah chapter 2, verse 8. Salvation belongs to God. Same thing in Psalm 3, verse 9. Salvation is of God. If left by ourselves, we would remain in that blind, lost condition forever.
Incredible. Every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as Romans 3:23 says. And there's none of us righteous, no, not one, in Romans 3:10. And this is the beautiful thing about justification, is that the root idea in justification is the declaration of God. It's not our own ability or, you know, it is true. We think, we are looking for God. You know, no, as you said in the garden, God is looking for us, but he is the one who is the righteous judge. And the man who believes in Christ, sinful though he may be, has been forgiven of those sins and has been viewed as righteous because of God's own standing and his own declaration by his blood in his son.
Yeah, and we know that that justification comes to us on the basis of faith alone. Mm. No merit of man, no human effort required, no good works are necessary. Mm. Our justification can only be on the basis of grace through faith, which is why Paul wrote to the Ephesians and he said, this is how a person is saved.
Yes.
By grace through faith, not of yourselves. I mean, if it were of ourselves, we could have something to boast about, we could have something to glory in, but God prohibits all such glorying. And says, in effect, you can't save yourself. There's no such thing as self-saving.
No.
If God doesn't rescue us, again, we won't be rescued.
Yeah, it takes a righteous judge to make us righteous. And if we don't have the ability in the first place. I wrote down a little quote that I read from a 16th century Irish priest of all. And this is from James Usher. And he said this: to condemn the proud opinion of Papists who seek justification by their own works and righteousness inherent in themselves, whereas though being accepted, we must in thankfulness do all we can for God, yet when all is done, we must acknowledge ourselves as unprofitable servants. And this is the emphasis. The only matter of our joy and triumph, both in life and death, must be the imputation of Christ's righteousness. Not our persons, nor the best actions of the holiest men dare appear in God's presence, but in his name and merit who consecrates all, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm, that says it beautifully.
Yes,
it says it all.
It really
if
does.
If we cannot approach God on the basis of his righteousness imputed to us on the basis of faith, we can't approach God.
Mm.
And how dare a person even think that they could approach God on the basis of their own righteousness?
Yeah.
You know, Lewis Berry Schaefer, the great theologian, in his book entitled Grace, as he talks about the theme of salvation, made some fascinating statements, and I want to share them with our listeners today. And listen to them carefully, because they really do highlight the emphasis on this salvation that Christ has provided for us. And here they are. First one says, salvation is the work of God for man. It is not the work of man for God. Another one, it says, salvation is the bestowal and the actual impartation of eternal life. It is not the beauties and the artificial limitations of ethical living, which many people believe results in salvation. He goes on to say, salvation is the imputed righteousness of God. It is not the imperfect righteousness of man. Again, stating, salvation is according to the faithful calling of God, not according to the fitful carefulness of man. And you can see in these statements that he makes that he's creating this great differential between what man can produce and what God has already accomplished. He says, salvation is divine reconciliation. It's not some human regulation. Salvation is the canceling of all sin. It's not the ceasing from some sin. That's a good one. Because some people have that idea. If I stop this sin.
The big ones.
The big ones.
Yeah.
God's going to say, you're in. you know, that. Yeah. Well done.
Yeah.
How can I not accept
yeah.
you?
Yeah.
But salvation either has to be the cancellation of every single sin we've committed, not stopping certain sins that maybe we're very well aware of and that are troubling to our souls. Because even those sins that we are aware of,
yeah.
there are so many more that we're not even aware of.
Exactly.
Another one. Salvation is being delivered from and dead to the law. It's not delighting in or doing the law. Here's a good one. Salvation is being acceptable to God. It is not becoming exceptionally good. And then last couple. Salvation is possessing every spiritual blessing. It's not professing any special betterment. And then finally, he concludes these statements by saying that salvation is always and only of God. It is never of man. It is the unsearchable riches of Christ. It is unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Very clearly emphasizing that it is not by good works. Because, you know, we're going to talk about this on tomorrow's broadcast, Pastor Barry, but a lot of believers have this idea that, hey, God's going to save me, because obviously I'm aware I can't save myself.
Mm-hmm.
But once he saves me, you know, he kind of looks at us and says, you're on your own. You know, you got to make sure. I'm giving
yes.
you the ball.
Yeah.
Whatever you do, please don't fumble.
Right.
Because if you do, you know, you could lose what I've given to you mm-hmm. by grace.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a huge misconception that it's salvation and then we're set to our own ways. And actually, we could take that one of two ways. We could see ourselves as inferior and have a false sense of, you know, inability. Or we could see it the other way around and say, oh, I'm saved. I'm done. I can now live like hell. And they both have their challenges, right? Because both of those indicate, like you said, that God is giving us salvation, but then he's walking away from us and leaving us to our own devices, when really what he's seeking is a relationship with us. And not only a relationship that identifies our shortcomings, but a relationship that shows us who we are in Christ and gives us all of those things that we have inherited.
Yeah.
And makes us standing in his presence as a full adult.
Yeah, that's beautiful. Because we know we can't attain unto salvation. We
right.
know that there's nothing we could do to be saved by ourselves through our own merit or works. Well, why is it that we know we can't attain unto salvation, but somehow we feel like once we have it, we can maintain it?
Mm.
But we can't. We can't do either, can
yeah.
we?
Yeah.
We can't attain unto it, and we can't maintain it. We still have to look to the one who saved us
yes.
to deliver us, to keep us,
yeah.
and to someday present us faultless and blameless before his throne.
I mean, wasn't that the question asked of the Galatians? Oh, foolish Galatians, you know, how were you so easily bewitched? You know, was it your own flesh that caused you to be saved in the first place? No, it wasn't. It was the amazing gift of God. Justification, salvation is a declarative act. It's something that we are declared righteous. It's not something that we can work up in ourselves or something that we can make up in ourselves, but it's something that's declared by a righteous God. But it does declare us as righteous. And as righteous, doesn't that create in us a desire to want to get to know God in a personal way? The one who has rescued us from, you know, if we were drowning and he threw us a life preserver, somebody threw us a life preserver, I think we'd want to know, who was it that threw me the life preserver and why and what was the motive? Mm. And well, because I have a plan for you. And well, what is your plan? You know, what is our purpose?
Yeah, of course. Mm. I think, again, if we're going to serve God, if we want to live in fellowship with him, if we want to get to know him in a deeper way, once salvation has happened, once we have been regenerated, once we have been born again by God's grace, well, we do that out of gratitude, not out of debt. Mm. If we do it out of debt, then right from the get-go, we're saying to God, thank you for allowing me to purchase this salvation. Mm. And I'll pay you back, albeit on the installment plan, yeah. But I will pay you back. You won't, how about this one? God saved me, you won't be sorry. I mean, he's not sorry for saving us, but I think he must become a little sorrowful when we start to put these kinds of deals on the table before him.
Oh my goodness. Yeah, that we think in the first place we have anything to offer God, the God of all creation, who, by the way, happens to know our frame is dust, happens to know that, you know, he's shocked when we're not failing.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Well, friends, you can join us. As I mentioned at the outset of the broadcast, the phone lines are open, and they're open during the entire program. You can just simply pick up a phone, dial one of these numbers, join us live, 800-338-7060, and the local number, 410-483-3700. We would ask that your questions would be, well, spot on as far as our theme and subject matter. That is the theme of justification, salvation, this work of God on behalf of all mankind. Mm-hmm. And, you know, when it comes to, and we're talking about this, including talking about this overall theme of justification and salvation, human responsibility. It's interesting that human responsibility, when it comes to our relationship with God, is always best expressed in terms that suggest that man is simply the recipient of the benefits of the work of God. For instance, these words seem to suggest that. Believe, mm-hmm. receive, mm-hmm. faith. Come unto me, Jesus said, Matthew 11:28. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Turning to God, being reconciled to God. All of these and so many others seem to suggest that the idea behind man's responsibility is that he would just trust God. Mm. The work is the work that God has accomplished. Our work is to embrace that, receive that, believe that.
Mm. Yeah, and I mean, hasn't this been kind of the lifelong debate about the Apostle Paul saying, by grace we are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man boasts. And yet James says in James 2:24 that we're justified not by faith alone, but by works. And, you know, what does that mean to the average believer? What is the responsibility, or what is the fruit? You know, there's actually the cool thing about that is one is the declaration of our salvation, but the other one's the demonstration of our salvation. So the work that happens in us because of salvation and through us becomes the declaration of that salvation. The fruit of our salvation, of our walk with God, is that we do have an accountability to God. We do have a responsibility to represent the nature that's changed us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. And why wouldn't we want to demonstrate in a way? And James asks the question, like, how could somebody be saved and not have the fruit of that salvation happen in their life?
Yeah, no doubt. Yeah. And there are a lot of people, even some, you know, theologians throughout the centuries who have said, wow, you know, it looks like Paul and James weren't even on the same page.
Yeah.
Oh, they were on the same page.
100%.
They were not battling each other. Mm-hmm. They were battling. Actually, the idea is that they're facing each other and going at it, but in reality, they're back to back.
They are back.
Fighting
back.
Different
yes.
opponents.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Paul suggesting that, you know, when someone would say to him, you can be saved on the basis of your good works and your human merit, he says, no, there's no way. justification is by faith alone. James, well, I like the way one person described it. Paul is reminding us in his doctrine, in his teachings, how a person is justified by faith in the sight of God. James is talking about our faith being justified in the sight of men. So there's just two different perspectives that are being addressed in those passages. So, because again, who does James use as examples? Abraham. He says, well, didn't Abraham offer Isaac? Yeah, 20 years after he believed God and righteousness accredited to his account.
What a good point.
And then Rahab. What did Rahab? Rahab hid the spies. Yeah, after she believed in the God of Israel. So clearly, we're not talking about justification by works.
Right. Wasn't those acts of faith that brought them to salvation. It was the faith in the Savior that brought them to those acts of faith. Right? The fruit of the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Well, he that winneth souls is winning souls because there's been a righteous behavioral change in him made by a declaration of God.
Yeah. And you know, when you're saved by the grace of God and you recognize that God has indeed justified you on the basis of faith alone, now you learn to abide in Christ. Mm-hmm. And it's not a question of, okay, I'm saved now, you know, I better get down to business with God. No, we don't even think that way.
Right.
We just abide in Christ. And Jesus said, when you abide in me, fruit comes forth. It would be tragic in my mind if every day I woke up and said to myself, okay, remember now, you're a Christian. Remember now, your behavior needs to be consistent with what the Bible teaches. Remember now, you need to be a good person. Remember now, whatever you do, don't lose your temper. I mean, that's all human. That's the Galatian problem.
Yes.
That's slipping back into a law or a legal system of trying to have your good behavior find your acceptance before God.
Yeah, absolutely. And let's talk about how this affects a practical believer today. You know, how does our salvation, our justification, you know, how quickly are we to be forgiven of our sins and to be made righteous only to judge other people for their sins, right? I mean, this is our daily existence. Are we people who have been changed by the nature of God, or are we not? You know, are we looking for the log in the speck in someone else's eye while we have the log in our own eye? This is all a question about how do we view our salvation? Do we view our salvation as really something that happened on the basis of, you know, while we were yet sinners? Or did we think that we earned something along the way that caused Christ to say, oh, now I have favor in you, so now I'll offer you my salvation? No, he offered it to us while we were in the worst of our conditions, the worst of our situations.
Yeah, that passage in the fifth chapter of Romans when Paul describes our condition. You know, you were without strength. You were ungodly.
Yes.
You know, you were sinning. You were sinning when Christ died for you.
Yeah, absolutely.
Not you were sinners and then Christ decided to die. While you were sinning, Christ died for you. And then, of course, cap it off by saying you were enemies. And in that condition, without strength, right?
Yep.
Ungodly, sinning, and enemies. Actively before God.
Yeah.
In that condition, Christ died for you and saved you. That's pretty good news. That sounds like grace to me.
That sounds like grace to me. That's beautiful. Yeah, so there's a few things that happen in our justification, right? One is the remission of the penalty of sin. And that death, spiritually, physically, and eternally, has been dealt with by the remission of sin. Right? By the shedding of blood. The shedding of blood caused the remission of sin. But then there's the restoration to favor. You know, I think one thing that people realize is that or forget to realize is that we were alien. We were enemies of God, right? That's what Romans 5 says, that we were carnally minded, we were at death, we were at enmity with God. And he has made a reconciliation not only of our physical and spiritual, you know, not only to regenerate us, but to restore us to favor. And he actually calls us the friends of God. Imagine that. You know, when we want to talk about an incredible grace of God, that he could take us from being complete enemies and aliens and then call us friends.
When you mentioned that about being aliens, the verse that came to my mind was God describing our condition and the condition of all those outside of faith this way, Ephesians 4:18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that was in them because of the blindness of their hearts.
Wow.
I mean, darkened understanding, yes. Alienation from God, ignorance, and blindness.
Mm.
I mean, again, it just seems to be such a complete way that God describes the condition of man apart from salvation that he provides for me. Well, friends, again, we want to extend that invitation. This is such an amazing subject and theme. I'm surprised that we're not hearing from some of you just to make a comment or perhaps ask a question in relationship to, well, I like the way the writer to the Hebrews describes this salvation. He calls it so great a salvation and even says, how is it possible that a person could escape by neglecting such a great salvation? Because, you know, there really isn't any escape if you neglect this salvation, the Bible's salvation, because we understand that there's no salvation given, you know, among men by in any other name except the name of Jesus. So you would be forsaking your own mercy by rejecting the offer of the gospel and Christ is your Savior.
Yeah, that says it all, really. Yeah, the restoration of favor to God, that we become friends of God, is a merciful act. And we neglect that salvation, and we neglect the fact that he has made us to become his friend. The other thing that it does that's noteworthy is that it imputes righteousness to us, you know. And what do you think, Pastor Love? Let's talk about the imputation of righteousness and the impartation of righteousness, or the average guy who maybe is walking through his life and he understands that he raised his hand to be saved at a church service and he's growing in his grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But what does this mean to the average person? How can the average Joe grow in his salvation? What are the things that he can take away from this discussion that would help him in his practical life?
Well, I think you would be hard-pressed to not begin to understand everything that was accomplished in this salvation. So it's kind of like, well, it's like going to the lawyer and having the lawyer interpret the will for you. I mean, I have on one occasion I've been given a will, and I couldn't make heads or tails of it.
Yeah.
You need a pastor teacher.
Yeah.
And as you gather together with the body of Christ in a local assembly and you have this authorized spokesperson that God has raised up, he interprets the will and testament of Jesus.
Beautiful.
Which describes for us just how rich and wealthy we really are. And you're not going to get that in the world. And you're not going to get that at the workplace, and you're not going to get that in the office.
Yes.
But you are going to get that in church.
Yeah, absolutely. And how many times have we gotten a new phone or gotten some tool that we're trying to use? And I recall a situation. I was working on a program on a computer, and I was adding numbers, and my nephew Tom, who's a lot smarter than I am, at least in these situations, he said to me, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Well, I'm using this program to add these numbers." And he said, "Can I just show you something? This program is designed to do that all for you. You do this, you add this formula, you click, and voila, all this work that I had been doing on my own, I just was not made aware that that was the case." Now, I felt foolish for a moment, but the fact that I could rejoice in what that saved me from, all the hours and the trouble and the difficulties, made me want to use it all the more. So I think about that practical life and not having a pastor teacher, not having a place saying, you know, okay, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not really into the church, or, you know, and we know it's not a church that saves you. And,
right.
And there is no perfect church.
Right.
There is a church that's perfect for me because that's where I'm called to be. And in that church, I might find difficulties and obstacles and troubles, and I might have to navigate through things. I might have to make decisions to forgive people just as I was forgiven. I might have to consider myself to be humbled, all of those things. But isn't that exactly what God does for us when he brings his light to us and he enlightens us with his word and my eyes of my understanding are opened up?
Absolutely. Yeah. And again, I love the fact that you pointed out that you're not going to find a perfect church. You're not going to find a perfect pastor. You're not going to find a perfect congregation.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
I mean, it's kind of like that little poem goes, you know, oh, to dwell above with the saints we love, that's grace and glory. Mm. But to dwell here below with the saints we know, that's another story. I mean, that just kind of describes it,
yes,
right?
Yes, it does.
We just all think of heaven and its glory and its beauty and its unity, but here, down here on the earth, even in church, challenges, difficulties, the real challenge, loving the people that you're stuck with.
Yeah.
But if you don't understand this salvation, this kind of justification, the chances of you getting along and you know, co-laboring and finding unity in the church that you choose to go to is going to be very challenging.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's almost like the more you understand what we're talking about today, the greater the unity, the greater the oneness, the greater the forgiveness, the greater the grace that's communicated between one another. I mean, practically speaking, it happens that way.
Absolutely. You know, there's a mess in the stall where there's work going on. And if, you know, we look at things and we say, oh, look, it's all tidy and neat and there's no stress and there's no trouble. Well, there's probably no relationship.
There you go.
Because I've never seen a relationship that can endure time that never has difficulties to overcome. And actually, isn't it some of those difficulties that we overcome that we learn to get to know ourselves in grace and to get to know someone else in grace that help us understand the powerful character of God's nature?
Yeah.
You know, like we don't have that obstacle. We don't have that trouble. We don't have that difficulty. I might never get to know the real grace of God. And it starts with myself, giving myself grace, being able to see myself brand new in the morning, being able to see myself walking in his upper righteousness, not my own righteousness, his upper righteousness.
Yeah. And it all begins, well, like we're talking about faith. Well, we're talking about, let's say, the father of our faith. That's Abraham.
Yes.
Was he perfect? No. Did he have flaws? Yes. Did he lie like Pinocchio? Yes. I mean, we could go on and on, not only about Abraham, but about all Bible characters.
Yes.
We put them on a pedestal.
Yeah.
We think about the you know, the glorious way in which they were used by God. But you're talking about sinners that were used by God.
Yes.
And sinners that were rescued by God's grace. No different today for us. And as you said, take away those relationships that rub us the wrong way. How would we ever learn to forgive? How would we ever learn to humble ourselves?
Yes.
How would we ever learn to be broken in life? We wouldn't.
Yeah.
We would just eliminate everybody that troubles us, rubs us the wrong way, and then we'd, at least we have this idea, things would be perfect.
Yeah, and we maybe tend to look at things like it's got to be a good environment so I can grow properly. I think God says, let's put them in the Petri dish. You know, there's a lot of things growing in that Petri dish, but let's see how them operating in me will create an incredible life with me together, develop a life with me, an intimacy with God. And that's really one of the takeaways I'm thinking about this talk is it's not justification so that I can have some religious standing. I mean, let's remember there was a great exchange that took place. He took from me my sins on the cross. He paid for them. He dealt with them. And then he imputed to me his righteousness, and so that I could live in his righteousness and have the opportunities that his righteousness affords. Now, the average person might go, well, I'm not really living, you know, I'm not worthy of a life that's honorific or, you know, that I can be walking with God. And who am I? I don't want to consider myself, you know, who am I to say that this person's right or that person's wrong? And I would say yay and amen. It's not about who I am.
Yeah.
It's about who he is and what he's done in my life. The salvation that comes to me came from God.
Yeah.
Not of my own works, but of his activity.
And we can banish that whole thought and idea of worthiness, because that just doesn't factor into the equation.
Not at all.
But we so often think it does.
Absolutely.
In other words, we're saying to God, I cannot wait for this grace to come, and I know that it will come once I'm worthy of it and once I'm deserving of it. But that's so contrary to grace.
Yeah, it really is.
You cannot get grace if you're waiting to be worthy of it or if you're looking to be deserving of it. It's not grace anymore.
No.
It's now merit.
Yes, exactly. And that merit system gets old really quick because our ability to keep it or maintain it is very limited.
Yeah, but the merit mentality, I think it just attempts to stay with us throughout the course of our lives.
Yeah.
So what's necessary for the soul to be delivered from that kind of a merit mentality? Mm-hmm. You've got to get under the hose of the great, well, the fire hydrant of grace.
Yes.
And let it soak your soul.
Yes.
And bask in it and glory in it until you really, your soul is inundated with it and your heart is established in it.
Mm-hmm. Really, that's absolutely the truth. You know, we make steps in our own good works. We make steps in our own efforts. And this is kind of the mystery of iniquity, you know, that we consider ourselves, I had a good day because I did this, or I had a bad day because I did that. And actually, we're ambassadors for Christ, good, bad, or indifferent, because he made us ambassadors. And can we see ourselves in that light? If I'm under the hose or the fire hydrant of grace, then I'm going to be receiving the grace of God in a way that's going to help me to grow in the grace of God. Wow. If I'm in the understanding of my own ability or inability, then that's where I'm going to be limited to. Can't afford to be limited to a daily basis, a relationship that's based on how good, bad, or indifferent I am.
Amen. And when you have that mentality, then when failure happens, and it will, but when it happens, it's just a moment. You don't build a monument to it.
Absolutely.
You recognize it, and what do? You acknowledge it, you confess it.
Yes.
And it's over.
Yes.
It's over.
Yes.
And when I say confess it, I'm just simply saying what the scripture says, 1 John 1:7-9. You know, there's no religious program attached to that. You just simply acknowledge it. David said that, Psalm 32:4. I acknowledge my sin, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. It's just an acknowledgement. Now, some people feel as though, but that's not enough. It has to be acknowledged. It has to be repented of. It has to be promised that you'll never do it again. Come on. That's just stepping into another form of legalism, and you're only going to condemn yourself by making such promises to God. Why don't you just lean on God's promises to you, which is, if you confess that sin, I'll cleanse you from all of your sin.
Absolutely. And two parts that you just stirred memory in my heart. One of my favorite Pastor Love quotes from a message is that failure is not an identity. It's an event, right? We make it an identity. I live in my failure. It's not. It's an event. It's, I made a bad decision, and I use this in the way that I deal with students in school. Students can make bad decisions without being a bad person, right? But if they live in the bad decision and that becomes their identity, they're going to become a bad person. But if they can see themselves as a good person because of the grace of God who made a bad decision, they can be restored to the place of the grace of God, right?
Yeah.
And the beautiful thing about 1 John 1:9 is that those two words, faithful and just, right? They both speak about the character and the nature of God. The faithfulness of God is that he will do it, you know, and we can set our watch to it. You know, he's the, what's the geyser in Yellowstone Park that...
The Rangers?
Old Faithful.
The geezer. Which,
yeah.
The geyser.
The geyser, yeah.
So. I forgot, I'm the geezer. That's the geyser.
But, you know, you could set your watch to it. And, you know, so Jesus Christ, when he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful, this isn't a question of how he feels. If Allah wills, you'll enter into salvation. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I am faithful. I am faithful. No questions asked. So you confess your sins. I'm faithful. But then Part B of that is he's just. And that's the legal part that we're talking about. It's one thing for him to say, I would really like to help you. If Cody Walker, who's ace engineer here, if he says, listen, guys, I would lay down my life for you because I love you so much. I'm going to lay down my life so you don't have to go to hell. The problem is, right? The problem is he doesn't have the capacity. He doesn't have the, he's not perfect. He's not without, he's not the lamb without blemish. He's not sinless. The one who is, the only one who is, made that declaration.
Amen. Amen.
Faithful and just.
Praise God. Let's go to Janine. She's joining us from the state of Virginia. Janine, welcome to the Grace Hour. Go right ahead.
Well, good morning to you great gentlemen there on the radio program. Well, it's not a radio program anymore, but that's how I still see it. Sorry.
That's okay. Good to have
you. Who's she speaking to? That's love.
I come from telephone hour time, so, you know.
Mm-hmm. Okay. You're dating yourself. You be careful.
I know, but that's okay. There's a lot of spice in there. I was so thrilled to hear your conversation. I don't get to hear Grace Hour often because I'm busy with my nephew, but today I'm able to. Mm. And what I was, and I love Grace, and I'm still learning about Grace. Mm. And I was curious about a question in 1 Corinthians 4. Verse 16, Paul is writing to the church, and he says, wherefore, I beseech you, be followers of me. And I had been pondering that because one of our pastors on a Sunday morning service asked us point out. He said, has any of you ever asked anybody to follow you and become a follower of you? And I was like, oh. And immediately it was like, oh, no, oh, no. And so, but I was very convicted by that because if we truly are seeking the Lord, which I believe I am with all of my heart, and I desire to be conformed to his image, shouldn't I have the courage to ask someone to be a follower of me, and then I could disciple them, or even on the other side, go to someone who I would say, it has a spiritual walk that I really admire, and I would say, could I follow you? Mm. Shouldn't that be a desire of our heart? Because the thought I came through was, if I do that, now I am accountable to someone. Mm. And if I do mess up, then I'm accountable, but I have someone else to say, oh, it just would keep me better. Wouldn't it keep me more on the path to Jesus Christ and my growth?
Absolutely. There's nothing wrong with it. In fact, it's a great blessing to be able to say to someone else, you know, if they want to know who God is, if they want to go in God's direction, say, follow me. Mm-hmm. I love the fact that there are people in my life whose faith I can follow. And don't let this world tell you that that isn't true, because the world loves to take the examples of believers who have failed miserably and publish everything that they've done that's wrong and say, you see, you cannot trust them. You see, you cannot follow the pattern of their life. That simply isn't the case. Are there people that fail even whose faith we follow? Yes, of course. But let's remember something. We're following sinners saved by grace.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
We're not following perfect people. And I love Paul really qualified this by saying, be ye followers of me even as I am of Christ.
Yes.
If that one should stop following Christ, then stop following them. That's
Amen.
All.
Amen.
But yes, I think Richard Wurmbrandt, while imprisoned in a communist prison camp, you know, his life was such a testimony among those other prisoners that finally someone who was anti-God finally came to him and says, listen, tell me, you must tell me what Christ is like. And listen to this. Richard Wurmbrandt responded to him and said, Christ is like me.
Mm.
And the man said, then the man said, then I would like to believe on him.
Wow.
For I have watched your life. And I would like to believe on Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's what God wants to have happen. Now, that doesn't mean that even Richard Wurmbrand's life was impeccable or perfect. It just means that his heart was after God.
Yes. The character and nature of God was there.
Absolutely.
Yeah, it's a beautiful, and you hit the nail on the head, Pastor Love. And again, in 2 Timothy 2, Paul's exhorting Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So what we're communicating is not me and my inadequacies and my failures, but it's the work of God that is demonstrated in me. And by the way, that demonstration of the work of God happens sometimes in my failure, and the way that God helps me to overcome that failure, the fact that I have to go and ask somebody for grace or mercy, that could create a completely beautiful picture of the grace of God, and that might be the thing that wins some.
Yeah, and all we have to do is keep preaching Christ Jesus the Lord, not ourselves. Paul said that. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And as long as we do that, we've given people a right to follow us. Janine, thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome. Thank you so much. I really appreciate you guys more than words can say.
Great to hear from you. God bless you, too. And let's go to Pastor Chris in Africa next. Well, he's got some thoughts about Namibia. Pastor Chris, welcome.
Hey, hi, Pastor Love. Hi, Pastor Barry.
Hey,
greetings from Namibia.
Awesome.
We're here with the team from Baltimore, Pastor Ronaldo Omai, and then a pastor from South Africa, Pastor O'Brien, a pastor from Zambia, Pastor Bernard, and then myself and Andy Lavoy.
Wow.
Visiting from U.S. and from Malawi.
Amazing. Greetings to you guys.
Thank you. And we're just asking for prayer because we are communicating just everything that you have been speaking about, that God has taken us from being his enemies and his aliens to being his friends and putting us in right standing. Mm. And we're here in the middle of the city of Windhoek, just a country that's wide open to the gospel and just so hungry for a church and a Bible college. And we have some of our old contacts that we've made from last year that are all here today, and it's just amazing. And we just registered the church a few months ago, and we're now looking for work permits so that soon the church can begin and wow, the Bible college can begin as well. So it's happening.
Praise God. Well, Father, we pray together with believers around the globe for Namibia and this outreach and all this great work that's happening there. And we pray for all of the details, all the paperwork, all that needs to be signed off on allowing this ministry and this church to make an impact in the lives of those in this country. We pray for souls to be saved, disciples to be made, and for the work of God to move forward in a powerful way in these challenging and last days that the scriptures describe that we're living in today. So bless Pastor Chris, all those co-laboring, all those great, wonderful men of God and the team that's gathered there at this hour. Bless them in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you.
Love you guys.
Love you too. See ya.
Well, friends, thank you so much for joining us. We're out of time. We appreciate you taking the time to join us. Those of you that called, thanks so much for joining us on the Grace Hour. We'll be back tomorrow, and I want to remind you, you can subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. And again, we'll be back with you in a little less than 24 hours from now. So join us tomorrow as we continue to talk about salvation and tomorrow, sanctification. It's going to be more fun. Thanks for joining us. God bless you until then.